All right, you got your bibbles and you got some paper or something to write with, maybe take some notes. We're going to talk on something that's related to a little bit of both the topic from last week, which how did Trish do with taking the notes on Jonah and preaching a little bit on Jonah? I know it was a quick night. Man, it's just like, yeah. Anytime someone, a preacher preaches for 15 or 20 minutes, it's like a miracle, isn't it? So, well, I'll preach two of those messages tonight. So that's like at least 30 to 40 minutes. So I'm going to touch a little bit on that. But really tonight, it comes out of Luke chapter 6 and then in Romans chapter 12. But let's turn to Luke chapter 6 real quick. And I just love being in church and I love being with you guys. So in the sixth chapter of Luke's gospel, we have verse 28. In this wonderful section that's very popular in the Beatitudes, he says in verse 28, Jesus says this. What does it say? He says, bless those who what? Let's just say that again. Bless those who curse you. I just want to process that for a couple seconds. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who, my Bible says, mistreat you or spitefully use you. I just love this verse. This just makes me feel better already. I just go, I'll just tell you, this is not possible in human strength. It's just not possible. The whole spitefully use you thing, I was good until then. When it said spitefully use you, I was like, I can't do that one though. That's like, that's sticking the knife in the back and then twisting it. So I just don't know if I can roll with that one. So bless those who what? Pray for those who what? Spitefully use you and mistreat you. So we're, this is just good stuff. Romans 12. let's go there real quick. And in Romans 12, right there in verse 14, it says a very similar thing. Chapter 12, verse 14. It says what? Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. So bless those who persecute you. And bless them and then don't curse them too. In both of these sections of Scripture, the word bless most succinctly means speak well of them. So I don't want you to over-spiritualize it. I don't want you to think of the Pope doing something like that. It's not, let's just keep it real earthy and simple. Let's hear the words of the Lord that just says, in order to do what he says for us to do, we have to be willing to speak well of those who spitefully use us. We have to speak well of those who persecute us. We have to speak well of those who don't speak well of us. We have to bless and not curse. And we're not talking, you know, tichuba, you know, spiritual binding and loosing. That's not what I'm talking about. We're speaking well of or not speaking well of, you know. So blessing in that sense is somebody who speaks well of them. Now, the reason I'm talking on this tonight is because I can't help but think of Jonah last week, the topic of Jonah, and what he was required of God to do, to go and speak the good news, knowing full well there's a chance that those Ninevites, those Assyrians, would turn and repent and cry out to the Lord, and knowing God as who he is, he was probably going to forgive that dirty God of gods, forgiving those that don't need it. You know, I mean, he was really tweaked about that one, or twerked about that one, or whatever the right word is. And yet that's what he was called to do. And when they did repent, what did he do? He pouted. So they repented, he pouted. Why? Because he blessed them with his mouth with the gospel message. They received it. That good news was a wonderful thing. They received it, and his heart was still speaking something. Darn them, darn them, darn them. And he sat there under the little plant in the heat, and it grew, and then the worm ate it, and the worm was really something in his heart, I think. Just eating away the things he should have said over the people or thought over the people and all that kind of stuff. It would have been very hard for any one of us to bless those Assyrians with the gospel message. And it'll be very hard for us to bless people that we're secretly angry at, or still hurting, or just indignant towards, or bitter about. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I believe unless Jonah yielded to the will of God, got self out of the way, and unless his story wasn't illustrated, we wouldn't see a really big picture about what it's like to get you out of the way and stop being so maybe hindered in loving people that are not like you, in fact, opposite of you, or maybe even evil towards you. You might never be able to be that conduit for redemption. I might have lost you in all that wording there. How do I say this? I believe we are the visible church. Our faith has to be illustrated. But if we're angry evangelicals, you ain't illustrating anything. You just ain't illustrating anything. Even if you're just right, and that's your big thing. Well, I'm just right. I'm more spiritual. Well, you might be so spiritual, you're no good to anybody in the world around you. You might be untouchable. And that's weird. If sinners can't feel like they can talk to you and you actually care about them, you've already lost the being a light in a dark world. You know, if Jonah never went to Nineveh, he could never share the gospel. Some of us never walk across the street and have even a conversation with a person we can't stand. And I think that's right there is what's got to change in our hearts sometimes. But what if it's people that we interact with and they're sinners? They just do sinful things, just like I did and still do. I still do sinful, stupid stuff. I act unloving sometimes, and Petraeus still puts up with me. I don't know how she does it. Wait, I know. She loves Jesus, and Jesus is teaching her to love me. And that's awesome. She's doing a really good job, too. You know? But how are each of us doing it? And I just love the fact that Jesus taught his disciples. He goes, guys, it just is real simple. You have to bless people who don't bless you. And you got to love people who don't love you. And you got to not curse them. And all of these things. So here's where we're going to start talking on this. We're going to talk about our words. Winston Churchill said this. He said, eating words has never given me indigestion. Kind of like that. I would say eating words has never given me indigestion. I might say it like this. Well, what I have said has made my stomach turn. You know, but eating words, in other words, not saying them and keeping them in, never messes you up on the inside. It really just maybe spares you some pain. I like what William Shakespeare said. He said, suit the action to the word. Suit the action to the word and the word to the action. Suit the action to the word and the word to the action. It's almost a Bible verse is what he's quoting right there. Don't just be hearers of the word and not doers. Be a doer of the word. What am I getting at right here? See, Herbert Hoover said it this way, that words without actions are the assassins of good ideals. So in other words, you might agree with scriptural precedent and be able to say it every single day of your Christian life. You might, yeah. We have to leave because I think it left us
That's okay. That's okay. I bless you. And I did. Oh, you're great. So. It's wow, heard that before. So, I thought you were saying something like you can't hear me, or or I'm talking too slow or too fast or something. But yeah, it's much easier to know you just don't like what I'm saying. And no, tease it. So words without actions are the assassins of our good ideals. That means exactly what James said. That means what 1 John would preach, 2 John, 3 John. They all kind of say those same things. If your lifestyle doesn't line up with what you say, there's a problem. So all your Christianity's just been killed. All your good ideas that you talk about, really, they're all shot down. They've been murdered by your own lifestyle. So I guess the first idea is this. The tongue is actually a picture for your entire person. I want you to put it in that box. There is not a disconnect with what you say and who you are. I don't know if that makes you feel uncomfortable, but even me just saying that out loud, I'm actually feeling a little uncomfortable. And as I'm sitting here processing it, you can hold me accountable to this. I say things that are a little extreme at times. I exaggerate stuff. I am a walking hyperbole. I make points by going to extremes. And I don't know what it is about me, but that is me. And you know how I know that? Is if I listen to my messages, or if I reiterate what I've been saying to somebody else and I'm kind of listening to it, I go, holy cow, do I say those things? Am I that extreme in what I'm saying? And John's going, yep, that's it. Uh-huh. And you know, that's me. I really don't do many things kind of, I'm like, poof. And that's why my stories of rebellion are not just like, oh, I dabbled with rebellion. It's like I was an Olympic rebellion. And, you know, and so when it comes to church work, I want to do Olympic church work. You know, it's not good enough to just like be steady. I want to be steady and take over the world, you know, and so that's what it is. And the same thing, like Petraea, that's what she loved about me when we first started dating. I wasn't the kind of, you know, dater that was like, hey, I like you, you know, here's the stock flowers. No, I stalked her. I hid in places and jumped out and frightened her. I was almost arrested. I gave wonderful presents. I did so many crazy things. I think even the people around her life either thought she was insane for staying with me, or they wanted to marry me too, because it was just extremely crazy. She's like, yeah. Because I didn't want to just go halfway. I wanted to go all the way. And so my words are really me. That's the way I am. So what are your words like? Do you really like that image of yourself? Some of us probably don't. I secretly love and hate what I just said about myself. I'm like, ah, man. So tomorrow I'm going to shut up. I'm not even going to talk. And then I'm like, oh, but then that's extreme. So now I'm going to have to just say nice things. And It's just who I am. So what do your words say about you? And when we look at the Bible, when we read that a man of perverse heart does not prosper, he whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. That comes out of Proverbs 17:20. And in Psalms 39:3, we hear this phrase, their tongue struts through the earth. Psalm 73:9 in the Revised Standard Version. The tongue stands for these persons. And so when you read sections of scripture like this, it's now we know why a man of a perverse tongue doesn't prosper. Because he's perverse. He's perverse. Not too long ago, I had an opportunity to partner with somebody in ministry, but they used profanity in trying to win me over and get their, I guess, just to show that they're a man's man. And up until then, I just thought they were kind of just
a bull moose, and I kind of like that in people, you know? But I don't partner with people who can say in the same mouth where they preach or bless, the same mouth they can use profanity. And I just look at it and I go, I just don't sit well with that. So something is weird. I don't even know the person that much, but I knew just enough to say, it's like a caution light. Not really going into this with any excitement. Mm-mm, ain't doing it. Not because I don't like the person, but because I know if that's the way they are with me right now, I bet you there's other areas in their life where they run fast and free in these areas. So it doesn't matter how much I like them. I said, I just don't feel comfortable with that. And you know, our tongues really can show us right away where the problems are in our life because they represent us. I don't know about people that you work with. Have you ever found that, man, some of these people, they're really great people. I don't know why they don't get promoted, or I don't know why this, but you're overlooking conversations you've had over their lifetime that really tell you exactly who they are. And a lot of times it's because they're an angry cuss or they're a dirty, nasty person. You like them, they're nice, but every now and then something comes out of that mouth showing you who they really are. And so their life is a little unstable. And it's not always just what comes out. Sometimes it's what they omit as they talk that helps to define what it is. And I look at this and I just think, man, all right. When our tongues strut through the earth, it's funny what I hear from people like teenagers. I love teenagers. I love teenagers that are they make statements that are very braggadocious. They say things, I almost think without thinking. They just say them. This is it. And I go, wow, when did you become the wisest person on the planet and exhausted all sources of information and came to that conclusion? And there is no option other than what you just declared. I go, wow. And then the very next minute, they realize it's false. You know, and the reason is because what just came out of their mouth said is they're proud. They've not been humbled by life yet to know that there is more than just one perspective. So what comes out of their mouth? One perspective. And they are the wisest perspective. There is no other perspective to compete. But when you see someone that's wise, they're humble in the way they even talk, aren't they? And I think that's secretly why we don't like know-it-alls. No one's ever told me, at least, that, hey, my best friend, he's a know-it-all. I love him. He's just so great. Really? Yeah. Every time he opens his mouth, he's telling how he's so smart and he sees everything right. And I just love being around him. Well, because the person that talks like that is probably a person you can't stand to be around for very often. Why? Because they aren't humble. Something about them is shown in the way that they speak. And so, So now let's move on and let's look at a couple other things. Let's look at what the Bible would say our tongues may be. Before we get to that. When we talk about our deeds and our mouth, and they need to be in agreement or synonymous, let's look at a couple scriptures. 1 John 3:18. Let's go there real quick. 1 John 3:18, he says, in these two verses, really, we'll have to read them both, 17 and 18, because they really go together well. Whoever has world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in that person? So come on. And when he says little children, it really should probably say those that are just starting out or growing. He says, okay, those that are just growing, babies in the faith, let us not just love with our words or with our tongues, but in our deeds. That's in truth. And so this is in very material things. And, you know, that's something, it's very challenging for everybody to not just love with our words, and especially when it comes to church. And I'll tell you some of my proudest moments
as pastor of Visible Church is when I see how well our church and other people do in helping, like Buck West, Westbrook, get to his, you know, surgical stuff, all of his wound healing stuff. And a lot of different people have stepped in and driven him there. You know, it's one thing for us to say, hey, we love everybody and we're here and we're the Visible Church and our faith is going to be illustrated. But it's a whole nother thing when we say that on Sundays, but then throughout the week we're driving this guy to his classes or to his medical appointments. I think that's wonderful. It's a whole nother thing when I see people who say we love one another on Sunday services or in Wednesdays, but then we're doing things throughout the week and we're caring for each other's well-being. We're at each other's houses and we're taking care of maybe practical matters or practical issues. To me, I think that is very healthy. It just proves that we really are what we say we are. I think the world doesn't like a church that speaks a good gospel but doesn't live it. I think they're critical of that. And I think in America, we have been that for way too long, haven't we? The church has been a good, I guess, source of here's the thing we're supposed to say. But when it really comes to everyday living, we somehow fumble it and we mess it up. And where I'm going with this, eventually we're going to start talking about how do we become a light in our community. But we're not there yet. So we're still talking a little bit about deeds and our words and those things. You know, in Job 15:5, these crafty tongues that seem to focus on a particular way of speaking, but then the tongue is plotting destruction. That's one picture of somebody who basically says nice things, maybe even with their actions, but in their words, they're plotting something behind your back. And that's never good because sometimes it's the flip side. You might hug somebody, but then just as soon as they leave, you're talking bad about them behind their back. So it doesn't work when you flip it on its other side too, does it? So you might say the right things sometimes or hug the person in the right way, but then if either one of those is not in agreement, you're messing it up the same way. So I can't hug you in church, but then on Monday, talk bad about you. That's called corporate policy right there, isn't it? You're around the water cooler. Hey, Joe, nice to see you, man. Oh, it's good to see you. You're actually lying because all the other times you go, Joe's a jerk. I hate being around him. And you talk about those things. So whenever that is in discrepancy, then there's problems there too. And sad to say, I've probably been guilty of all of those things at times. And as I've grown and stuff, I look back and there's been some times where I just am so embarrassed in the way that I try and love people with my words and my actions don't line up, and then the exact opposite. I try and love them, but then, I take them apart when I'm not around and criticize them. And that's not good. You can't do that. And because change doesn't happen. So the final point with our mouths and our actions is this. Our tongues, which represent us, can be deceitful and it results in us being unstable. We're unstable as a person, as a Christian. I want you to think about that. Have you ever been guilty of being a Christian that does this, like changes with the seasons and kind of one day you do real good and the next day you don't do real good? And it's more than just emotions. It's more than just emotions. If your tongue and your lifestyle doesn't line up, you will find yourself trying to overcompensate in one or the other. You have to somehow come together and make sure that they're in agreement. So we've got to learn to speak about people in the same way that we're called to act towards these people. Here's the shift. I want you to catch it. We've got to speak about people in the same manner that we're supposed to act towards them. And this is not going to be sustainable unless we believe in our hearts what God says about people. Now we're making a turn. We've got to be able to say with our mouths and act in agreement with our mouths towards people, saying towards people what God would say towards them. And we can't do that in our own effort for long. It's not sustainable. You could fake it, but you can't make it for long. And so I want us to tap into the power of our tongues. I want us to tap into the power of our actions. And when you look at the power of our tongue, it's wonderful. James 3 says the tongue is like, it's like a spark that can start a fire. It's so powerful. On the other hand, anybody that wants to see life and see good days, he's got to keep his tongue from evil. All of this stuff is really good. Our tongue must focus on the right things and even praise God with our tongues and all of that. All of that is good stuff with our tongues. But when it comes to the people that we live and we're around, here's where this message means something to me. I want to be a light. I want to be a pastor. And I want to make a difference in our community. But there are some people that as I've grown, I've realized I haven't liked. And I guess there's one category that will sum up all those. They're different than me. A lot of people that are different than me and that I don't understand because they're different to me, they're hard for me to like. And so when I put my good Christian on, I say I like them and I say I love them. I really do. And sometimes I don't say it. I just know I better do something nice. And I do something nice for the people that I'm not the same. They're not like me. But I know that I got to do something good for them. So then I do something good for them. But I'm not really talking good about them. And I look at that and I think, Lord, how am I ever going to be a light or make a difference in someone's life if I can't genuinely love them? If I can't genuinely accept them for right where they're at and believe what you say about them, not what I think about them, but believe what you say about them and say what you say about them and then act in the way that you would act towards them. Lord, how are we going to do that? Now, I don't know where that friction point is in your life, but I believe every single one of us have a point of friction. It's easy to love those that are like you or that get along with you, but the minute there's someone that's different than you or there's someone from an environment that you can't quite understand, that's where you have to tap into God's heart for both you and them and let it saturate you to the point where when you speak or when you act, it really is all the same. There's not a discrepancy or a hypocrisy anywhere, and that's when I think redemption begins to take traction in people's lives. They begin to change. What does this actually mean? Okay, it means this. I have said many times, hey, invite people over to your house. Let's get together. Let's do this. But do you realize that sometimes that's the hardest thing for people? What they can tolerate is saying they love each other on Sunday, but they can't spend time with each other in people's homes. What is wrong with us? We better be able to. And what's wrong if we say that we love each other, but at the first little chunk of friction, no talking? What? No, you can't do that either. So I think there has to be a letting go. I like the word that came through Sarah. That was you. No. Yes, that was you that said that. Said letting go. That's something that about 2 weekends ago, the Lord spoke to me about me. So thanks for bringing it up again. And where it was with Catholics. Sometimes I don't like Catholics. It's on Facebook. Hi, Catholics. I know. No, here's what I'm saying. Why? They're different than me. Now, not all the differences are bad. They're just different. Different isn't bad. But the problem is with differences, you have to compensate for them because they're different than you. So when someone talks about their liturgy and their lifestyle and their upbringing, sometimes I'm like, why is that even a deal? And you can start to see, those are my words, but that's me. And then so the good Christian comes on and goes, all right, so, hey, I know that Catholics love Jesus too. Oh my gosh. I just feel the conviction. What? If your words are saying something different than your heart or what God says, then you will never be that conduit for redemption. And instead, you will be suffering right in the midst of the people that you're supposed to minister to, but you'll never be effective because you haven't started loving them right where they're at. So the reality for me is the Lord challenged me on this, and I wrestled with it, and I just said, you know what, God? I don't know why people's backgrounds, if they're different than me, even if they're non-like Christian in some other category or something, why am I so defensive at times with these people, Lord? Like I have to prove where I'm righter and they're wronger. Yeah, thanks for laughing because it relieves the pressure that I'm feeling. Because that's where for me, it's the challenge. I want to prove to sometimes really good people, hey guys, you're just not seeing the whole gospel here. I'm going to enlighten you and show you where you're missing it because you got to love Jesus. But in reality, some of my Catholic brothers and sisters are loving Jesus more than I am. But how am I ever going to connect with them if I don't love them on a much deeper level? But if it's not the Catholic-Protestant kind of tension, what if it's just the charismatic, non-charismatic tension for you? You don't speak in tongues? Well, one of these days you're going to see the light in Scripture. Oh, you could come to my church. We're a tongue-talking church, Spirit-filled and everything, but I just don't know if you could handle it yet. But, you know, as the Lord, I just want to go, really? That's amazing. Well, let's just on next Sunday point out all the people that can speak in tongues but still can't behave right all the rest of the week. They're still just dirty heathens throughout Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But the people who are living ethically and morally upright, they may not speak in tongues yet. So why are you criticizing them? So there's these things that we say with our mouths that I feel that are just opposite of loving people. And I feel like the Bible tells us if we're going to be effective redeemers and lovers of people, we have to let go of some of these things that we think in our hearts that we don't have the guts to say, but we act. And there's other things that we say with our mouth, but we don't follow up with actions. And we have to let all that junk go and come together with real unity. And what I think will happen is people will see a love that is more genuine than anyone has ever been able to describe or show them. Without any judgment and without any criticism or taking people apart for where they are at and where they're not yet at. And there won't be any of this posturing. I'm telling you, God doesn't love people in slices. He didn't love you in slices, and He doesn't love me in slices. And if I can't love people all together, then the words that are coming out of my mouth will never quite connect. Man, this stuff is powerful for me, but I would love for us to be able to bless from our hearts those that curse us or do bad against us. I've been trying to picture a reality where Jesus was being persecuted on the cross, and He, instead of saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, He called down fire on them all. I mean, I would love to see Him on the cross and call down the legions of angels and make everything right there, right? Because He was the most right. He was perfect without flaw. And yet, when He said, Father, forgive them, I want you and I to just think about this. Was He lying? Did He really release them? Did He really love them enough to just say, they don't even know what they do? Was that the words of somebody who genuinely loved the centurion that was stabbing him to kill him? Or those that just whipped him and beat him and mocked him and all that stuff? Because if His heart wasn't lined up with His words, then what would have been the power that He was doing? Nothing. There would have been no power in that cross. And so for you and I, when we say we love somebody, we've got to put no limits on that and really love them just for who they are. Now, I'm challenged by messages like this, and I wish I wouldn't preach them because I'm held accountable to dumb things that I say. I really am. But the Lord is doing something in Pastor Ben. How do I say this? I really think there is a time for evangelical people, people who love the Word of God and want to obey the Word of God, I almost feel like we're new Quakers is what we are. People who shake at the Word of the Lord because it's so real that everything that they read, they have to live. That's really the way Quakers were. And they had such a fear and a respect for God that everything in their life had to line up with that, even from the clothing that they wore or how they acted and all that kind of stuff. It's very interesting. But I feel like God is asking of that of us, of every denomination. It's almost just, let's put away the denominational titles and just say, let's see who really is loving and living for Jesus. And those people will stand out. Who cares what the labels are? And so I think God is asking us, let's love people with our words and our lives, and let's see some revival. And in order for us to get to that, every one of us has to deal with things that cause us to get angry, indignant, or feel yucky about people. And until we can get rid of that, oh my gosh, we can't love freely. Because you may say with your mouth, I bless them, but you're still angry and there's a part of you that's cursing them. So how do we get there? I don't know. I've been thinking and soaking more and more on God's Word. And I'll tell you something. It's removing a lot of my... It's removing a lot of my presupposed ideas about people. I'm feeling more free than I have ever been. And I also feel like a fool because I can't remember why I acted like I did before. Like, why would I be that judgmental person? I've never thought of myself as a judgmental person, an angry person. But more and more, I've seen that I have been. How does a pastor change? Little by little. Little by little, line upon line. But you know what? I have a hunger in my heart. I want to see people who aren't Christians become Christians. Mm-hmm. I want to see people who don't fit the mold of what is appropriate in our services feel like they belong in a family they've never fit in before. And I don't want people who are Christians to be angry at them because they don't look like everyone else. I really want to be able to hug the tattooed, crazy guy who doesn't know quite what to say when he's excited about the Lord and he drops maybe a profanity here or there because he's brand new. I want to genuinely be able to embrace that brother and sister and be able to have them in my house without any sense of, watch what I say, love them right now, but then guard them around your daughters. You know what I'm talking about? Because if there's lines where it's like, hey, it's nice to be in church with that person, but don't bring them home for lunch. What's wrong with us? We got to love on both those levels because we bless, and I want to bless. So I want to be not like Jonah when God says, come and minister what I speak to you. I want to be somebody that can say, Lord, there is nothing that's going to hinder me from blessing when you say bless. And there's nothing in me hindering from loving and embracing somebody that I just don't know if I can. And so I don't know if that speaks to you tonight or not, but I challenge you, search your heart and see if there's areas where your words and your lifestyle don't quite match, where you preach or say a gospel that is very inclusive, but you're not inclusive with your life yet. And then change it. See if you're willing to change it. But in order to change it, you're going to have to capture God's heart. And that's kind of exciting. Capture his heart. You know, he loves people better than you and I do. And he loves people far different than he. In other words, he's loved people who are nothing like him. Because we all fell short, right? So he loved us. So maybe we can start loving people that aren't quite like us. I don't know if I got myself in trouble because I talked about Catholics. Don't know if I got myself in trouble because I talked about other things. I don't know. You know, I'm a guy who gets himself in trouble a lot. For better or for worse. But you know what? I do feel a hope and an expectation for some revival. So if you're willing, I think we are going to be challenged as a church to love people that other churches might not have the guts to love yet. And I don't know if it's going to be easy, because it's probably not, but I want to love them. But we're going to have to put our judgment at the door, and we're going to have to watch what we say. But, you know, I guess, let me backtrack on that. You know, if it's from your heart, you don't have to screen and critique everything that's saying. You really don't. You don't have to watch your words and tiptoe around things. And so maybe that's where the Lord's leading the church today, not just visible church, but all the church. Because we're in a community and we're in a world right now that is so violent and so angry at one another. And we have families that are angry at one another. And they say they're family, but that word doesn't mean they love each other. I'm like, gosh, they got to love each other. Don't stop saying you're family and you care for somebody that you can't stand to be married to or love or around anymore. I mean, we've got some problems. So I think the Lord's changing and calling us to do some things. So there you go. That's it. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for just the Spirit's leading. I ask you to just lead us, Lord, as I just expose my heart to you and to the church. You know, I'm a foolish man. I come sometimes with fear and trepidation even before your presence, and I just wonder why you'd accept any of us and why you'd accept me. But you do. Your mercy, your grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. And Lord, because of that, we can do all things. We can love the unlovely and bless those that curse us and do good to those that persecute us or spitefully use us. Lord, we can speak well of people. And Father, we ask for you to put inside each and every one of us that heart that loves the unlovely, that heart that speaks well of those that haven't even learned to speak well yet. Lord, help us to not just have the heart, but to have the words and the lifestyle that matches up with all of these things. Let us bless, be a blessing. Let us remove all anger and malice from our mouth and from our heart. Lord, all of that indignation or indifference or any of the things that are rampant in this world, let it be purged from our midst. God, I just declare that your house is a house that's to be free from the sin stains of this world, all the rhetoric and the violence in the speech and all of the thoughts that are spiteful and hate-filled. Lord, let your house be a house that's filled with a whole nother type of talking that speaks those things that you speak over each and every one of us, but believes it even. So, Lord, I ask for you to do a miracle in churches all over Green Bay, that there be more love and more good talking and more embracing than ever before. Where there's been division, let there be unity. And where there's been hurt, let there be healing. And where there's been a lot of back talk and weird junk going on, let there be good speaking. Let people speak well of one another. Lord, we just ask this to be a reality, not just in our church, but in churches all over. Put a guard over our mouths, but heal our hearts. Lord, we just ask all this in the hope that you would bring great revival. Bring revival, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, that might be a different message than you ever heard from me, but hey, there you go.
His name, another same.